Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege of living for the Lord, to be guided by the Word of God, to realize that we are here not for ourselves, but to bring our Savior praise and glory. We ask your blessing as we open the Scriptures this morning. May they challenge our hearts. May they draw us closer to thyself. And may it be the Savior that we see above all. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin this morning, we're going to begin back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I'll be there both this morning for a few verses, but also in this evening's message as well. We had completed our study in discipleship, but I've been burdened to speak about the subject of hope in the Scriptures. Believers have every reason to be hopeful. I find that the times in which we live, people seem to despair and find themselves in hopelessness. And that may be something for the unbeliever, and actually I wouldn't be surprised for unbelievers to feel that way because their hope is so bound up in the things of this life and of this world that they are unprepared for eternity. And as such, then, that hopelessness will not just be in life, but then also in eternity as well, because of the fact that they do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But for believers to adopt that kind of frame of mind, either now or looking forward to our future in eternity, God's people ought to be the picture of hopefulness rather than hopelessness. Our hope is not bound in the things here on earth. Our hope is bound in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of God and those things that are sure. We have every reason to be hopeful because we do not rely upon anything here in this broken world. Our hope, indeed, must rest in God Himself. Now, it's easy to say, but I hope that that's where you find yourself, because if not, that may be something then that needs some attention, that needs to be brought forth and to understand both in the principles and the examples that are found in the Word of God. I want to make sure that as I begin this study, though, to define where we are. When we talk about hope, it really is the expression of a confident expectation of good or better things in the future. And that would be kind of like a dictionary definition, but I want to bring it more into a biblical context, if we will. Because as I look at it, and there are some interesting comparisons between the hope of the Old Testament saints, the children of Israel, and then we talk about the church now since the day of Pentecost into the 21st century. There are some variations, and yet there are some similarities and common threads that are there. You see, the Old Testament saints, their focus was upon the God of the Bible, or at least that's where it ought to have been. And the promises that He made, His supernatural deliverance of His people, whether it's out of captivity and slavery, or the supernatural victories that they had won over their enemies, that was against superior forces and defenses. And in all those things, God gave them some tremendous things so that they could take courage in Him, to find Him to be there all in all, to find that it was not necessary nor was it desirable to turn to the things of the unbelieving world or the nations that were around them. Back in Old Testament times, there was always a warning not to go to Egypt, not to trust in the chariots of Egypt and so forth. And in those things, not only did He promise them that kind of deliverance, but then He also promised and then proved Himself in the provision for the needs of His people. I think about the times of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And through those times, never wanted for a drink of water, never wanted for food because there was manna provided 6 days out of seven. But it was enough for 7 days' food, and people didn't have to worry about that. And no matter where they went, their clothes did not rot, their shoes did not wear out, as you read in Scripture. God did some marvelous things to demonstrate His love for them. And that provision and the promises of God, and those that have already been fulfilled, and those that yet stand to be fulfilled in the future, all are an encouragement then that gives us then the hope that we ought to be bearing in the present time as well. Because He has fulfilled everything about it when it comes to the promise of making them a nation. They will be greater yet. I was talking to someone recently, and we're talking about all the advances in a nation of Israel even today. Scientific things that are going on there that are just a marvel. The inventions, the production of things, the skill in computer sciences and all those things. Excellent, and doesn't even begin to come close to what it will be when God gathers his people back in Israel and Jesus reigns on the throne of his father David. It's but a foreshadow of all that is yet to come. For us in the New Testament church, since the day of Pentecost, since the incarnation and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have blessings of God that the patriarchs and the prophets didn't even know about in the Old Testament scriptures. We stand now in the 21st century and we are able to look back with the advantage of hindsight and to see all those things. And my point is simply this, as God has demonstrated himself faithful to his word, as he has kept the promises that he has intended to keep thus far and will yet keep others in the future, and all those things and the provision that is made for you and for me to be in something called the church, that is the combination of all kinds of people, but our common bond is our faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. They are all marvels, but the thing is, they are not just here and now. They are also the source then of hope for the future. As God has done before, so he will do now, so he will continue to do to fulfill his will. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 puts it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a," and here's an interesting phrase, "a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It is a living hope because you and I now know what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God. That was something unknown to the Old Testament saints. When we talk about a living hope, it is because we also can look back and we have a risen Savior who has been victorious over sin, death, and the grave itself. We have a living hope that cannot be taken away because, as I read on further here, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter writes these words, "Speaking of us, who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And when you read that fifth verse, you and I ought to say amen and praise the Lord, because if we had to keep ourselves saved, we would not be able to do it. Isn't it a marvelous thing that when we come to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, he keeps us saved. Amen. And so Peter says, then we have a living hope. It's not something that is looking back to the past. It is something that is present tense for us now, and it gives us encouragement for the future because we're so glad that as we see the power of God, we come to the conclusion that he is in control of the future as well as the present and the past. It is in his hands altogether. Now, when I speak about the subject of hope, and that's the topic and subject of our study even here today, and we'll continue with some other different aspects of it, it is a faith indeed. That is a result, it is a hope that is a result of our faith and trust in the Word of God, in His promises, and demonstrated in His actions, whereby He has proven Himself trustworthy in the past, in whom therefore we have confidence for the future. It kind of begs the question, perhaps we ought to ask ourselves, whom do we trust in most today? That's a personal question, isn't it? Each one of us ought to be able to answer that. The thing is, I hope we answer it honestly. Do we just trust in ourselves? Do we trust those who are in authority over us in the present time? Do we just have a vague kind of idea of what it, you know, well, we trust in God, but we're not really specific or particular about exactly how that is carried out or how we think about it. You see, we have one who indeed is worthy of trust more than anyone or anything else. Back in the 20th Psalm, and as you read from verse 7, there's one of those illustrations. I mentioned Egypt already, and it is kind of an indirect reference there here in the Psalms. But the writer there in Psalm chapter 20 in verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Now, you'll find that expression in more than one place. Isaiah 31:1 also has it as well. But the thing is, I enjoy looking at the context of the words of particular verses. And this is no less true, because when you come to Psalm 20, verse 7, yes, some trust in chariots, some in horses. That was talking about those things that were of great military might. And you and I would not think of chariots and horses, but we might think today, you know, of rockets and other kinds of tanks and other kinds of military vehicles that would be superior on the battlefield. And it might be in some comparison that is there. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And then it goes on then into the 8th verse. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. That's a good sequel to that question, isn't it? Those whose misplaced trust, relying on people, relying on military might, relying on the power that men have in their own hands, rather than believing the power of God. There are no guarantees, are there, when it comes to trusting in men? But we have a God who is worthy of all trust. And indeed, in the outcome that is there in verse 8 of Psalm 20, to realize the contrast, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. What a great encouragement to know that we will not be overcome, but indeed we will be the overcomers. Paul put it this way in his testimony back in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And here's more on a personal note, if you will, when you consider his testimony. He spoke about all his credentials, all of who and what he was, all the learning he had gained, all the people he had studied under, and everything else you could describe that would make him somebody of great reputation and authority. But the thing is, when you come back, though, to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and as you read his testimony that is recorded for us there, it says there in verse 3 of Philippians, let me read on here. He says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ." All the things that people think are so very important, Paul says, it all comes up short of knowing Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. It comes up short of knowing the Word of God. It indeed is a challenge for Paul that, as we read in the latter part of verse 43, "and have no confidence in the flesh," Paul realized his confidence had been misplaced. His hope was going to be dashed no matter how strong he may have held it. And the great change that took place in his life was to surrender everything that he was and have to the Lord. And there he found what could not be found in any other place. Now there's faith that leads to hope. They're actually very closely intertwined in the Scripture. I found it interesting that the same word in the original language, some places is translated hope, other places is translated faith. They are very uniquely tied together, especially in the New Testament Scriptures. But you see, when we talk about faith and hope being tied to the things of experience, of the promises of God and God proving himself time and time again, there is also a call to trust in him without corroborating evidence, and yet faith enough to take action and to see our faith rewarded in the future. Back in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and as the writer of Hebrews introduces the subject of faith that is there, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now folks, that's not just a statement of faith, that's a challenge of faith. Because that's saying, it's a call to believe. And we might say, well, where's the evidence? Well, the evidence that we have is what's written in the Word of God. You see, when it comes to creation, isn't that what verse 3 is talking about? Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke them into existence. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is, that God spoke them into existence out of nothing. What we call ex nihilo creation. Out of nothing, everything comes into existence as God speaks it into existence. That's a challenge for us to take God at His word, isn't it? Because nobody was there except God. There weren't any other witnesses. Well, Pastor, you know, Moses wrote back in the book of Genesis, yes, God told him what to write down. Moses wasn't there either. Okay? That's why we rely, when we talk about the veracity of Scripture, upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the demonstrations, if you will, that the Word of God doesn't come just from the minds of men, because there are things in the Bible that man couldn't even begin to imagine. But God has spoken them, and they're recorded for our instruction. There's not always the evidence. But the challenge here in Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith supplies the evidence by which we believe what God says in His Word, including the things like creation that cannot be known by experience. That brings me then to the example of Abraham. We were reading back in Romans the 4th chapter, and I'll draw some verses from that, but not go verse by verse. But the testimony of Abraham is recorded by the Apostle Paul, and I begin in the earlier verses of Romans chapter 4. And I pick up at verse 3. I'm not going to go verse by verse through. But Paul writes in Romans 4:3, for what saith the Scripture? What is the record that we have? What is the information that is supplied by the Holy Spirit of God, recorded for us, going back into the book of Genesis, if you will? What saith the Scripture? Here's what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed what God told him. That's a truth that is echoed in other passages of Scripture. That same phrase, Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness, found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 30, verse 6. James chapter 2, verse 23, just so you know that it's repeated there. But it brings us back to the actual event. If you want to go back and read the conversation, if you want to call it that, go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Because I want you to see that there is then that challenge of hope and therefore faith which brings about hope that rests not upon experience, but it rests solely upon the authority of God in His Word. And that's a very important principle to establish. We are so accustomed that, well, you know, you prove it, you demonstrate it, you show me, and okay, and I'll believe it, I'll buy into it. God says to us in His Word, can you just simply take me at my word? Back here in Genesis chapter 12, if you found the passage, this is the call of Abram. When you go back there and you realize the background of him, but let me just read the opening verses and I'll touch on that. And this is Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's the first record that we have. It's repeated later in Genesis 15 and on to the other patriarchs later on. But it's known here as the Abrahamic covenant. God gives His promise. He gives His word. Here's what He's going to do. But the thing is, as interesting, and we look at that and we say, well, yeah, if God spoke to me and said, do, not so fast. Because when you go back to the end of Genesis chapter 11, and you look at the last verses, and you look at the household of Terah, his father, you have a situation we understand from when we read in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. Terah was an idol worshiper. Abram was raised in a household of idolatry. That was the religion that he knew. And God, yet God challenges him to take him at his word. The promises are unique. Unto a land that I will show thee, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. But there's no history experience. There's no immediate evidence for Abraham that would say, oh, okay, I understand. I saw this. I heard that. I've seen this take place. Okay, I'm on board. No. Abraham is confronted with a great challenge. Can you take God at his word? Some people have great difficulty with that. That's one of the reasons why some people, even though they've heard the gospel, they persist in the absence of salvation. What a great tragedy that is. Let me go further, though, with the call upon Abraham here, if you will, please, because also in the light of the history at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis that is here, it is a call to leave all the known comforts of home and family, to go to a place and God says, I'll show it to you later. But what you need to do is to get up and get moving now. All the known comforts of home and family to an unknown place. And exercise faith in what God said and have hope for the fulfillment of the promises of God. And as we read back here in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's a challenge to us even today to simply take God at his word. It is faith, not works, that saves us. We understand that. Abraham was saved by faith. That's the point that you read here in Romans, the fourth chapter, in the portion of Scripture which we read. Nobody is saved by keeping the law. We've already discussed that in past messages. Nobody can successfully keep the law. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the relief of sin, not the forgiveness of sin. It just helps us to know how we offend the holiness and the righteousness of God. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Hear me well. The same way you and I are saved by grace through faith today. And it is in the same fashion to simply take God at his word and believe that what he says is absolutely true and trustworthy, and to respond in a way that demonstrates that trust. The challenge for Abraham here is extraordinary. There's no background. In fact, his background goes in a whole different direction, idolatry. He's going to pull up stakes. He's going to take his immediate family. He's going to pack up, and all of a sudden, he's gone. And I'm sure his family was, Abram, what are you doing? What is this? Oh, okay, where are you going? We want to come visit you. I don't know. Well, how can you not know where you're going? God said he'll show me. So you're just going to pack? Yeah. I'm going to simply trust God, the God of the Bible, not the gods that his father and family worshipped, the one true God. And simply take him at his word and obey him. In a parallel scripture in Galatians, the third chapter, and from Galatians 3, verse 7, I read these words, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Did you hear that? If you're a believer here this morning, Did you realize you're a child of true child of Abraham? Read the words. Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, by the way, that's you and me, okay? In verse 8. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9 of Galatians 3. So then they which be of faith are blessed with, and then notice the term that is used, faithful Abraham. Now, it's not talking about being faithful. That's saying he trusted God fully, completely, implicitly, no conditions, no reservations, nothing withheld whatsoever. Simply take God at his word. Paul in Galatians, the third chapter, connects every one of us who are believers here this morning back with Abraham. Indeed, when you read those verses there in Galatians chapter 3, it says that you and I are living examples of the fulfillment of the promise that God made that we read earlier all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And in fulfillment of the Great Commission, God has called out people out of every tribe and nation already. What a marvelous thing. But you see, Abraham is able to practice genuine faith because his hope wasn't bound up with the things of home and idolatry and all the things in the background that was back there. His hope is bound in what God is going to do in fulfillment of his word. That is a principle that you and I can take to heart today. That is something that is a sustaining grace for us even now. No matter how crazy the world gets around us, no matter how profane it becomes, no matter how totally illogical it seems, and there's plenty of that to go around. I'm not resting in that. I'm not trusting in that. That's not where my confidence is. Because of where I'd be like a lot of other people, wringing their hands. I'm trusting in the Lord. He knows, he sees, he is able to do whatever is necessary, and he can do it infinitely far greater and better than I could even begin to do for myself, and infinitely greater and better than any people who are in power can attempt to do. You and I are challenged in the same way Abraham was challenged. The correct response is to take God at his word like he did. And thereby, even as Paul writes there in Galatians, the third chapter, we become the true children of Abraham. Because we come to God by faith. We trust him implicitly and without any division whatsoever. Finding hope when there is no hope that is evident. I come back again to Romans, the fourth chapter. And again, I'm excerpting the part of what we read even here this morning. Coming back to verse 16. This is Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Can I go a little bit further in the life of Abraham? First, there's the call that is there back in Genesis, the 12th chapter. And we see the background and the amazing thing. Abraham didn't say, well, Lord, give me some time to think about this. Everybody pack up. We're out of here. But then you go further on in life. Abraham had a promise that there would be seed, descendants of his. They'd be as numerous as the stars in heaven and as many as the grains of sand in the seashore. I don't think anybody's ever successfully counted either one. I watched them the other day and they're drawing up sand out of the ocean to put back on the beach. That's something they have to do all the time. You know, it's a never-ending job. I guess it's job security. You know you're going to have to do it every summer. Except that Abraham's getting old. And by the way, when you go back to Genesis chapter 11, All the way back there, it makes the note, Sarah was barren. She could not produce children. That wasn't something new. That was something that was always true, even before the call of Abraham. Time marches on. Well, how's God going to fulfill the promise? And then Sarah has this bright idea, you know, that ends up in the birth of Ishmael, which has brought a problem to mankind ever since, to this very day. Okay? We're still doing battle between Isaac and Ishmael, even now. But then, Lord, what's good? Well, I come back here to Romans, the fourth chapter. And I come back to verse 17. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations. Well, how's that going to work out? Before him whom he believed, even God. And then there's this phrase, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And the long story short is Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. Oh, but the story doesn't end there. Abraham, you need to take Isaac up and sacrifice him. You want to talk about trial of faith? But I get ahead of myself. Go on to verse 18 here in Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham now, in verse 18 of Romans, the fourth chapter, who against hope believed in hope. That is such a neat phrase. Let me explain. Abraham looked at his situation. We're too old to have kids. I don't know what God's going to do, but it's going to be really interesting. When I think about this, I always think about Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. There's some interesting similarities there in the Gospel of John, but let me stay on track here. What that phrase says is this: Abraham had hope in God fulfilling his promise of being the father of many nations. Even though all the evidence, all the experience, all the wisdom of men, all the understanding over centuries of time militated against it being fulfilled. You could read it in this way, and it's maybe closer to say, he had hope against hopelessness. And you'd approximate what's being said here. And folks, the challenge is, can we trust in God when everything seems to be totally contrary? Do we then go into hopelessness? Then do we go into despair? Because in our poor, puny brains, we can't see how God's going to work. And what that unfortunately does is it brings us to the place where we begin to doubt God. We begin to question, did he really mean that? I can't see how it's going to work out. He doesn't have to explain it to you. But the fact of the matter is, here we are in the 21st century. We're reading our Bibles. And even here in the New Testament, we're looking back centuries of time before. And you know what? God solved it, didn't he? Perfectly, completely fulfilled it. It's all true. So then why should we give up hope if the one who is the spiritual father, yea, physical father of us all, Abraham, did not despair in what seemed to be an insurmountable problem? I come back again. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? And I like the next phrase. According to that which was spoken. That's Paul saying, I told you so, in parentheses. Okay? And what was spoken, so shall thy seed be. It will come to pass. It will be exactly as God has described it God is not a man that he should lie. He tells us the truth. It's not a question of whether his word is true or not. It is absolutely true and trustworthy. The only question is whether or not we trust it sufficiently, or whether we put ourselves in a position to question and to challenge it. What I say to you here this morning is what we simply need to do is take a couple of pages out of Abraham's book, and we need to adopt them for ourselves. When the trials of life and circumstances seem hopeless, we cannot allow such things to shake our faith or our hope in God. The verse I put in your bulletin, Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Next three words. Hope in God. And the psalmist goes on then on the basis of that hope to say, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12 is a commentary on what we read here in Romans 4. As I read Hebrews 11, 12, speaking of Abraham, it says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. I like that. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Ah, here it is. And as the sands which are by the seashore, innumerable. You know what? You and I, the scripture tells us we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are under the judgment of God. But you see, I have a faithful God who sent his son to die on the cross for those sins and to pay for them in full. And what I simply need to do is what Abraham has done, simply take God at his word, put my faith and trust in Christ as a personal Savior, and have the assurance from the word of God of sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life in heaven. Not because of anything I am or what my history is like an Abraham or anything else, but simply because I come with childlike faith and I take him at his word, and I don't need any explanations, I don't need any history, I don't need all the other things. He is one whom I can completely trust by what he says. And I rest in that completely. And that gives me hope, folks, that otherwise you and I would not have, but to trust in him. When all hope is gone, and indeed when we despair, even as we read in the scriptures, we need to come to that same place where we hope against the evidence that may arise. Abraham could only hope in God to keep his word, even though he didn't know how. And we identify with him as we read in Galatians 3:9, and I read this in closing. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Because we know the same God. We trust in the same word. And we have confidence not in ourselves, but in him. Folks, in the midst of the things that seem to be so confusing, we can have confidence in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to trust in the Lord. You have proven yourself time again. We have the record within our hands. And Lord, the times are different, the circumstances are changed. But the things that remain the same are we are believers in a sinful world. That has always been true since the fall of Adam. Lord, we pray that you might help us to keep our eyes upon thee. Help us to look to thy word for encouragement and strength. And Lord, may we as your people have a testimony. We don't trust in the things of this life or this world, but we trust in thee. Lord, may that be our testimony today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 6.